subject title is in your bulletin today, Amen, Hallelujah. And I take that from Revelation, the 19th chapter, in the 4th verse. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. As you read through the powerful book of Revelation and come to the 19th chapter, you are following a great narrative. For in this book is a composite history of the church, especially the Christian church, from its beginning through the coming of Christ, the millennium, and the establishing of his kingdom on the new earth forever. And when we come to chapter 19, we are aware with the writer that sin is phasing out. Sin is winding down. Heavenly beings and beings redeemed from earth are gathered together to celebrate. And what a celebration that will be, not only for the redeemed of earth, but for angels and unfallen beings and for God himself, who must be tired of sin. These angels, with the coming of sin to this planet, had to quit their jobs, the jobs they were created for, and take up a new line of work, communicating between God and fallen man, protecting man, fighting demons, holding back catastrophe, straining against the four winds of strife. These angels long for this to be over and shall rejoice when it is. There is tension in the universe caused by sin. And the spirit of prophecy says that angels look at us with our stubborn wills, our impenitence. And they are amazed that human beings who are absolutely without hope apart from Christ could resist him. Angels can't understand that. They are amazed. And by the time we get to the fulfillment in Revelation 19, they will have endured over 6,000 years of tension. They long for the good old days, the days before sin. And the final countdown begins. The beast of Revelation 17 rises up out of the abyss to renew persecutions. He comes up to deceive, to lie, to lead away from God. And in response to this upsurging beast, Revelation 18 introduces an angel coming down from heaven with great power, and the earth will be lightened with his glory. And there follows the judgment of the harlotous apostate, that power which has corrupted the earth and made it soggy with the blood of saints. And God says in that chapter, now it's my turn. Reward her double according to her works. And then we come to Revelation 19. And in verse 4, there is the record of one triumphant song. A song that is sung by the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, redeemed from the earth, representing the redeemed of earth. And that song is, Amen. Hallelujah. Now that's a tremendously short song. Revelation concludes with a bevy of great choruses, with the voices of all the redeemed and all the unfallen joining together to thunder in the universe the glory of God. But these who represent the earth sing a short song, A song not only short but unusual in its sequence. We've all been thrilled with Handel's Messiah, and especially the Hallelujah Chorus. I suppose everybody considers that their favorite. Breathes there a soul so dead that he has not felt his pulse quicken upon hearing that majestic and sublime music that brought a monarch up off our throne once upon a time. The Hallelujah Chorus. And there follows that, the grand Amen. The Amen follows the Hallelujah. But I've told you in these verses there is an unusual sequence. For in our hymn singing, we sing Amen at the end of the song, not the beginning, always at the end of the song, as you heard this morning. Christ has long been gathering the subjects of his kingdom. And I tell you today, I proclaim anew, we are living on borrowed time. The summer is ended, the harvest is past. Christ should have been here already. But he holds back the end. There is an unnatural extension of probation as he continues waiting for that stubborn young man who wouldn't stand at all during the week, waiting for that young girl who only faked it and stood because others did, waiting for those parents who keep putting it off, waiting. The sealing work has commenced. Angels are placing a sign on the foreheads of the remnant of Israel. And God, through His Spirit, is preparing men everywhere for the great marriage supper mentioned in Revelation 18 and 19. There comes the invitation of the powerful angel. Come out of her, my people. Please hasten. Hurry up. Move about. Get out of trouble. Get out of danger. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. God is calling the guests for his marriage supper. He's doing it now. A special invitation comes to this auditorium today, to this assembly today. Not Brooks, but God. The impression that you ought to do it is a divine impression. No human being can handle this. And the Bible declares that God has a special number who will be invited. And when that number has accepted the invitation, the Bible declares, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then shall he appear in his glory, and the plagues of his ministry shall fall. Probation shall close, and those who refuse the invitation shall be the subjects of his ministry of wrath. In chapter 18, John sees the character of the apostate church and of the governments of earth, which attract the minds of men from the call of God. John describes the situations which infatuate men and women and boys and girls with a gala feast of the great harlot, which includes demonology, worldliness, immorality, and every other unspeakable thing, for she is now the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful birds. Religion today, almost generally, is a conclave of demons at work. John understood why the time of trouble had to come. God is saying, please, come out, come out. But the people are comfortable and complacent, and they will not move, so God must build fires. God must send trouble not because he is a sadist, but because unregenerate human nature is so stubborn and so stupid. It requires the discipline of trouble. John understood that, and he prophesied. But then the curtain is drawn aside from the scene of destruction and annihilation which follows the ministry of God's wrath. The scene fades, for John's spirit cannot bear to hear it and see it all at once. So great is the carnage and the unspeakable annihilation that God keeps shifting back and forth. Read the book of Revelation and see if it isn't so. Some things appear to be completely out of chronological order. There is a reason for it. For should God show John the whole picture of destruction at once, it would overwhelm him. So God shows him a little bit and then says, "Now, John, let that go. Let me show you something encouraging." And while he is seeing the terrible catastrophes of the end, the scene fades. And God shifts from destruction to salvation, from hell to heaven. And John is moved by the contrasts. And when he looks in chapter 19, he sees a table many miles in length. To John's wondering eye, the gathering of the great company of God's believers to the great marriage feast of the Lamb is taking place. He's looking at it. He sees himself. He sees the apostles. He sees the saved of all ages. Does he see you? Does he see me? He sees the earth's redeemed mingling in the company of angels and unfallen beings, and the atmosphere is charged with joy and happiness and peace. His fellow apostle Luke had written about this in the 12th chapter of his book in verse 37. And John says, it's happening. Luke said it, it's happening. The Lamb is clothing himself to serve his people. It is happening. And in Revelation 19, in the first verse, he declares he heard the voice of much people in heaven. Thank God there are going to be a lot of folks there. I said to the young people here, I preach under no delusions or illusions. I do not preach because I figure I can please everybody and save everybody. If Scripture is true, and it certainly is, and if you are a typical group, and you certainly are, somebody here is not going to heaven, and that's too bad, because all may go. But bless God, somebody is going. Say amen out there. Amen. Somebody is going. And I'd rather preach straight and help somebody to go than to beat around some stupid bush and help nobody. Somebody's going. All may go. There are much people in heaven, said John. And suddenly his human ears are assaulted by the greatest chorus he has ever heard or imagined he could hear. For there is the chorus of the entire universe. Every voice is singing. Other worlds that have watched the conflict now join in. They have seen the reign of sin. They have witnessed the great controversy between Christ and Satan. They have seen sin run its full cycle. They have seen God patiently dealing with sin and sinners. They have witnessed Calvary. They have seen God abused when he did not help himself. They watched the devil pouring it on when it was not necessary. They watched the devil repeatedly try to overthrow the throne of God and wreck his church. They have witnessed God's judgments. And I want to tell you the judgments of God follow inevitably. For man proposes, but God disposes. The final word is God's, and they have seen it. And then comes the final destruction of the great harlot. The fires of God wipe out the last traces of sin, and then, with unrestrained accents, they burst forth in song. 6 millennia of joy have been held back by a great dam of sin's inexplicable, tragic interpolation. But suddenly the dam bursts and the flood starts pouring forth. The joy of heaven, the joy of the universe cannot be contained. John said it's like the voice of many waters, like the great Atlantic Ocean growling in a storm, like the Pacific Ocean lashing tropical beaches, like the Arctic Ocean with a thunder of jostling icebergs, like the Indian Ocean with a roar of a typhoon. The sound of joy too much contained, and it rolls off to the very limits of space. And the song of the four beasts and the song of the 24 elders is Amen. First of all, it's all over. Trouble over. Amen. And then hallelujah. And the rest of creation responds antiphonally, like thunder and like glory. Sometimes the scenes of sin press in upon us, and the devil seems too much for us, and we seem deserted and all alone. But remember today, all of heaven is watching intensely, intently. Not only angels, not only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but unfallen worlds are watching, for we are a spectacle unto men and unto angels. We have the attention of the entire universe, and they are all watching this chapel today. Amen. Amen is a transliteration. It is said the same way around the world. It has been my privilege to preach Christ around the world. And as I have preached with these ears, I have heard men and women in Egypt say, Amen. I have heard it in Lebanon. I have heard it in Brazil and Argentina and Chile. I have heard it in a great Indian congregation in Bolivia. I heard it in a small group of Huron Indians on a floating island in Lake Titicaca. I heard it in Japan. I heard it in the Philippines, in Indonesia, in Korea, and China, and Nigeria just recently. And all over the world it is said the same. Amen. What does it mean? Amen is defined variously, and I shall give you definitions that I have looked up and read. One common definition of Amen is, let it be so. Let it be so. Now, these are profound in their simplicity, so I want you to listen and think. Another definition of Amen is, thy word is firm. Thy word is established. Thy word is sure. Let's say amen. Amen. That's what the word means. One dictionary said, Amen is an emphatic confirmation. Jesus used the word often as he talked to people. It's translated from the Greek in our Bible, verily, verily. It means, Amen, Amen. And Christ was so sure of things, he didn't say it once, he said it twice. Did you ever read in Isaiah 28:11, where God said, with stammering lips will I speak to this people? Jesus had that characteristic of double talking. He said things more than once. When Abraham was about to offer Isaac, and Jesus stopped him, he said, Abraham, Abraham. When he walked upon the earth and preached to people, he said, Amen, Amen, verily, verily. When Martha was too much concerned about fixing dinner, as Mary sat at the feet of Christ, he said, Martha, Martha. And when Peter was about to lose his way, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon." And when he was hanging on the cross and his father turned his back, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, my God, my God." Christ had a way of speaking with stammering lips. And when he spoke the truth, it was so much the truth that he said, "Verily, verily, amen, amen." When a sublime soul understands another truth from God, that soul says amen. And it means, "It's all right, Lord." There's another definition. "It's all right, Lord." A fifth definition. Amen means, "No remonstrance from me, Lord. I'm not going to argue with you, Lord." That's what amen means. "I'm not going to protest what you have said." Amen. "I'm not going to debate with your word." Amen. That's what the word means. A sixth definition is, "I surrender all, Lord." God speaks and we capitulate. I yield. That's what amen means. And the last one I have written down is this. Amen means, "Whatever you choose, Lord." Now let's say amen. Whatever you say, whatever you decide, whatever you choose, I will not argue. I will not protest. I will not debate. I will accept it, Lord. That's what amen means. When the believing heart understands divine purpose, it always responds amen. I've already made reference to Abraham. In Genesis 22, God had given him the promise of a son. And not only that, but progeny through that son. For he said, "Your seed shall become like the sands of the sea, like the stars of heaven." Then the son came, and the father and mother gloried in the son. And when he was about old enough to get married and produce some offspring, God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, sacrifice Isaac." A terrible request from God, and a terrible battle for Abraham. But Abraham said, "Amen. I will not argue with you, Lord. I don't understand this, but amen." How do I know he said amen? Because the Bible says he got up and he prepared certain things and he took his son. And from Beersheba, he headed towards Moriah, a long way off, not even telling his wife. He was doing the will of God, though it seemed hard for him. He was saying amen. And in verses 6 and 8 of that chapter, the Bible says they went, both of them, together. So Isaac was saying amen too, after he understood. They both went along together. Abraham said amen. As far as faith's commitment was concerned, Isaac was as good as dead as soon as Abraham decided to obey God. Surely he wasn't killed. But as far as that father was concerned, as far as his willingness to obey God was concerned, and as far as the books of heaven were concerned, Isaac was verily dead at that moment. And Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb?" And Abraham sorrowfully answered, "Son, God will provide himself a lamb." And the record is that when God stopped him, there was a ram caught in the thicket. Dr. Harding says this ram was caught by his horns in a thorn bush. The ram that took Isaac's place was wearing a crown of thorns. Abraham didn't miss the point, nor did Jesus. For Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. My friends, the missing lyric of our hearts often is, Amen. We want to sing hallelujahs all the time. Sometimes we've got to sing, Amen. Our life's song must not always be pleasant. We must learn to say Amen when God speaks. Whatever you choose, Lord, whatever you decide, Lord, I will not argue. I will not debate. I will do as you say, Lord. Amen. Some of us only say it when our backs are to the wall, when we can't do anything else. After the Lord has had to beat us down through trial, then we reach our extremity and finally whisper, Amen. Like that son of mine who's growing up and always wants to wrestle with his daddy. And I still put my left hand behind my back and take good care of him. But he's tough and unrelenting, and he's getting stronger. And I know it, and he knows it, and he knows that I know it. But I still have the goods for him. And sometimes when I know he's defeated, I say, all right, son, say uncle. And he won't say it. He writhes and twists and wiggles, but he isn't going anywhere. And finally, when it dawns upon him that I got him, that he doesn't stand a chance, he says, uncle, hoping his mother doesn't hear. Instead of saying amen as soon as the Lord deals with us, we have to be wrestled down and whipped to the floor and pinned down. And then we squirm and wiggle and resist and carry on. In Revelation 19, Amen doesn't come after Hallelujah. It comes first. It is the opening refrain. One can be a rebel. He may contend and argue and refuse when God calls. But I want to tell you, if there is no Amen, there will be no Hallelujah. Say Amen, everybody. Unless we come to the place we are willing to submit to God's wisdom and will and do what God says without protestation, without resisting and rebelling, we will never hear the thunder of that chorus in glory. You'd better listen to Handel all you can, because that's all you're getting. On the other hand, if you want to join that sublime hallelujah chorus in glory, you must learn to sing Amen down here. I've listened to Handel's Messiah year after year for many years, and I've never yet been invited to sing with any group anywhere that was doing it. I wonder why. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I plan to sing in this one mentioned in Revelation 19. I plan to sing hallelujah. If I plan to sing hallelujah up there, I'd better practice up saying amen down here. There's an old fella in the Bible who couldn't say amen. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. The easiest thing for him to have done would have been to say amen. Didn't want to go. Going to argue. Going to run. So he took off. And we're told that he went down to Joppa. And he got into a ship going down to Tarshish. And when he was aboard, he went down into the hold of the ship. And went to sleep. Poor fella. You know, he could have saved himself a mess of trouble. God isn't going to change his will. And if you're going to heaven, you're going to do it sooner or later. You might as well do it now and save yourself some trouble. Finally, the storm came, and you know the story, and they picked him up and threw him overboard. and he felt himself being sucked down a hot, stinking, slippery tube into a whale's belly. And even in there, he wouldn't say amen. He stayed in there 3 days, like some stubborn young people. 3 days, like my son. 3 days in a whale's belly, with buckets of salt water mixed with burning saliva dashing over his head every minute or so, with a pounding drumming of a whale's heart in his ears incessantly, with a stench of rotting fish all about him, and a roller coaster ride that took him up for a blow and down to the bottom of the mountains, up and down. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't sit down. He was miserable, but he was tough. One day, he said, out of the belly of the whale, out of the belly of hell, cried I. Amen, Lord. My wife and I were driving along the rock-bound coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's beautiful. We finally came to the only place we saw between Lebanon, at least Beirut, Lebanon, and Byblos, which had a sandy beach, the only place. And as we were approaching it, to my surprise, there was a little sign identifying the town. It was Joneh, J-O-N-E-H. I said to Dr. Cervantes, who was driving us, could this mean what I think it means? He said, yeah. This town is named after a rebel who went for a ride in a whale. And the whale spit him out here. It was the only beach. God did choose a nice place. And the whale vomited Jonah out. I said, stop the car. I got out and looked at the beach, and then I turned and looked on the other side of the road, high mountains. I said, did Jonah go to Nineveh that way? He said, yes. You know, if Jonah had gone to Nineveh when God first told him, he could have traveled along easy pathways. But he wouldn't say amen. He had to go over the whale. And when the whales put him out, he had to go over high mountains trying to get home. You can save yourself a mess of trouble by saying to God when he speaks, all right, Lord, I won't argue. Today, is your heart burdened? Is there no joy in your spirit? Then just search your own heart and see if you don't have a controversy going on with God and with his sweet will. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Peace comes after you say, amen. There are some smoldering in resentment and malice. They have displeased themselves with God because they can't say amen. And when a preacher comes along and preaches straight, they don't like him. Preacher's not your problem. Not willing to obey. Not willing to listen to God. Not willing to say amen. They've heard what God wants them to do, but they're not willing to do it. Like the rich young ruler who came all jubilantly to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that. Happy still. Jesus said, then sell what you have and give to the poor. And the man who came happily went away sorrowing. He couldn't say amen. He wasn't half as rich as Nicodemus. For we are told Nicodemus could support the whole city of Jerusalem 10 years out of his pocket, fluid cash. And Babson, the economist, said it would have taken $1 billion a year to support Jerusalem. So conservatively, you could have said that this man had $10 billion worth of gold just lying around. And Nicodemus joined the church and spent it all to send the evangel to earth's remotest bounds. How do you suppose Andrew and Bartholomew got to India? Nicodemus bought the tickets and supplied the per diem. Nicodemus said, amen. The rich young ruler said, And he went away sorrowing. Before we can sing hallelujah, we must learn to say amen and go along with God. After a spirit-filled, stirring week of prayer, a young lady went forward to see the preacher and she said, I want to do God's will. I want to be a Christian. I want to join the church, except for two things. Number one, I am preparing for the stage, and I don't want to give that up. Number two, God might ask me to go to the mission field, and I can't do that. Now, except for those two things, I'm ready. She was not ready. You've got to say amen to whatever God decides, or you're not ready. I was preaching in Curitiba, Brazil, and I made an appeal for 2,500 people to respond, and the first man who literally ran up on the stage, fine-looking man in a blue suit. And a fellow who spoke English leaned over and said, Pastor, that man was a minister in our church, but he wasn't making enough money, so he gave up the ministry to study law. And last year, his son was murdered. He was the first man to run clear up on the stage, wanting to get back into line. Had he said amen to God at first, his son might be alive. His son might be alive. In Acts chapter 10, God told Peter to do something, and Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, there is a contradiction of terms. Peter could have said, not so, or he could have said, Lord, but you can't say both. You don't say not so to the one whom you recognize as Lord. For a Lord is one from whom you take orders. A Lord is one who tells you what to do and you do it. If you say not so, he's not your Lord. If he's your Lord, you say, amen. Amen. No amen, no reward, no rejoicing. Sometimes amen has to be whispered through tears, through heartache. But whisper it, for the Bible declares weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes amen has to be said between groans as excruciating pain grips the body, but say it, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is nothing compared to an eternal weight of glory. Sometimes amen has to be whispered in fear. But say it! I ran a campaign in Cincinnati and baptized a quiet soul who never confided into me why she was so glum on the day of her baptism. With quiet faith, she went ahead. And I saw her standing alone, all by herself, as though the end of the world had come for her. And when we found out what the problem was, her husband had told her that morning, if you are baptized, I'll kill you before sunset. She didn't tell anybody, but she was baptized, for God had spoken, and she said, amen, and then went home to die if need be. But her husband didn't show up, and he wasn't there at 10 o'clock. And when he was not there at midnight, she called the police, and they started looking for him. And they found him in a hospital, dressed in a cast from his neck down. And we visited him in the hospital and gave him Bible studies. Say amen. Say amen, though devils threaten and abuse. Say amen. Sometimes it has to be whispered behind loss, when the home is destroyed or a loved one is cold. Say amen. For Job did. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen and amen. The last part of that brief course is hallelujah. And it simply means praise the Lord. Or as some say it, praise ye the Lord. When a soul says amen and puts his hand in God's hand, the power of God makes a connection and begins to work immediately, bringing cleansing and victory and a smiling heart. The hallelujahs begin down here as soon as one has said amen. down here. Our amens whispered in bitterness will turn to hallelujahs of joy. If there are no hallelujahs in your life now, it's because there are no amens in your life now. If your life is characterized by amen, your life will also be characterized by hallelujah. The first note of the heavenly song is amen. It is submission. It is commitment. It is making a decision. It is refusing to fight against God. And after that, hallelujah. Our Lord went into the garden to pray. And the forces of hell surrounded him and began beating upon his human frame and beat him clear down to the ground. Jesus stretched himself out on Mother Earth, clawing up the grass and the shrubs of the garden, holding on lest the forces of hell consume him. His pores opened up and blood painted his garments red. The Bible says with strong cries, he sought his Father's attention and approbation. Jesus was keeping a noise out there. Even the birds could not sing in there, could not sleep in their roosts. Christ was disturbing all of nature, crying out, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he saw you and he saw me and he said, amen, amen. Not my will, but thine be done. And Friday afternoon closed with amen from the cross. But Sunday morning opened with hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord. A better day is coming to those willing to submit themselves to Christ.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.